How true it is tonight, dear friend. We don't want to see you lost, but we do want to see you saved and in Christ. And we want to see you over there. Whenever we see the Lord face to face, we want to make sure that it's well with your soul and that you'll be there too, and that you'll not be lost for all eternity. We're turning tonight to the book of Romans, chapter 6, reading from verse 16. Romans chapter 6, verse number 16, down to the end of the chapter. We're going to consider again tonight the words of verse 23. We thought about the first part of this verse a few weeks ago, where it tells us that the wages of sin is death. But tonight we want to consider the second part of the verse. The gift of God is eternal life. So it's Romans chapter 6. We'll read from verse number 16 down to the verse that we're going to consider. Romans 6, verse 16. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death, and we considered sin's salary. The wages of sin, salary sin, is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's the subject that we're going to consider tonight, the gift of God. And we trust tonight that by faith you'll receive this gift that God offers so freely in the gospel of his Son. The gift of God is eternal life. Let's pray, seek the Lord just briefly, and ask the Lord for his help and for his anointing upon the word tonight. Let's pray. Father, again we come very humbly before thee, confessing, Lord, our great need for the anointing of thy Spirit. We thank thee, Lord God, for the anointing of the Holy Ghost. And Lord, I ask in Jesus' name, for God's eternal glory, that thou wilt grant to this earthen vessel, to this preacher tonight, the anointing of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that thou wilt anoint thy word tonight. May it come, O God, as a living word to darken souls. We pray, Lord, that thou wilt speak to hearts. Lord, speak clearly. Speak loudly. And Lord God, we pray that thou wilt give deciding grace to come out for Christ in this meeting tonight. Lord, save souls, we pray. Glorify thy Son. Bless thy people. Save the lost. We ask these things in the Savior's name and for Christ's sake, for he alone is worthy. Amen. So many times in the Word of God, the Holy Spirit uses men as they pen, maybe it's a gospel message, maybe it's the epistles, or maybe it's even verses of prophecy in the Old Testament, but so often the Spirit of God sums up the gospel very succinctly, perhaps in just one verse of Scripture. For example, you can think of one of the most well-known of all Bible texts, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And there in one beautiful statement, the Holy Ghost has summarized the gospel and made it simple and made it easy for us to understand. There's a God in heaven that loves this sin-cursed world so much so that He sent the very darling of His bosom, His only begotten, well-beloved Son, to come into this world to pay the price for sinners. That if any sinner came by faith and responded and believed on that man that God had sent, that sinner would receive forgiveness of sins and receive everlasting life. And the Bible sums it up so simply and so wonderfully in John chapter 3 verse 16. Isaiah 53 verse 6 is another text of scripture that sums up the gospel so well. All we like sheep have gone astray, but... And I love so often whenever you read that word but in scripture. Having illustrated man's helplessness, man's sinfulness, man's lost estate, God says, but the Lord hath laid upon Him the iniquity of us all. We've all gone astray. We've all broken God's law. We've all transgressed God's commandments. We're all guilty. We're all condemned already. But Jehovah God hath laid upon Him, His Son, the iniquity of us all. He sent a substitute into this world to die for His people. What about 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4? Paul says, the gospel that I declared unto you, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Many times the Word of God sums up the gospel so clearly and so succinctly. Romans 5 verse 21. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. And the text that we're considering this evening, Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And we've dealt already with the first part of the verse where it tells us that the wages of sin is death. That's the negative part of the verse. That's the bad news for every person in this meeting tonight. The wages of your sin is spiritual, physical, and eternal death. That's the negative part of the verse. And generally in the Bible, in the gospel, the negative parts are often emphasized first. Man's sin, man's depravity, man's rebellion and apostasy against God, man's impending judgment, the fact that man is on this earth but once, and man is dying, and man's going out into eternity to meet his Maker, and he's not ready, and he can't save himself. The Bible oftentimes gives the negative emphasis first. And it's all with the reason of bringing us to the glorious remedy that God has provided in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24. The law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. But the reality is today in this evangelical climate in which we're living, nobody likes to hear anything negative. Everybody wants that which is purely positive and purely subjective and makes the hearer feel good within themselves. But dear friends, there can be no good news. There can be no gospel. There can be no glad tidings except, first of all, we understand our great need. If you were to go to the doctor and the doctor was to try and convince you that you needed to take a certain medication or undergo a certain period of treatment or take a certain pill or tablet or medicine or some other thing, and he tried to convince you that you would be a lot happier in taking the tablet. And you say, well, doctor, hold on, I'm quite happy as I am. I don't really want to take this tablet because it might have some certain side effects. But if the doctor convinces you, first of all, that you're sick, that you're terminally ill, that you cannot heal yourself, that you're going to die, and that you're going to suffer intense pain unless you take the tablet or the treatment that he's offering to you, then it makes everything a little bit different. And so it is with the gospel of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ died on the cross to save sinners doesn't really have any lasting impact until, first of all, we realize just how lost we are. And so whenever a man comes to open the Word of God or somebody comes to present the gospel, first of all, we need to realize just how lost we are. And that's what Paul is doing in the book of Romans. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 deal with man's sinfulness and man's lost estate. And the first part of the verse, Romans 6:23, shows us the reality of man's sin and also the results of man's sin. The wages of sin is death. And then there's this lovely word, but. In other words, you don't need to despair. You don't need to be at your wit's end. Because if you realize that you're a sinner and if you want to have done with sin, praise God, there's good news. God offers you tonight eternal life. The wages of sin is death. The salary of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. And so Paul is getting a great contrast here. Here's what the wages of sin are. Death. But on the other side, here's what the gift of God is. Here's what man is in and of himself. Dead in sins. But here's what man can be by God's grace. He can experience life. Life spiritually. Life abundantly. And life eternally. The first part of the verse tells us what an unbeliever is. Somebody that's dead in sin. Somebody that's going to experience eternal death. But then the other part of the verse tells us what a believer or what a Christian is. Somebody that has got life. And I want to tell you tonight, Jesus Christ came to give life. John 10:10. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. He that hath the Son hath life, but he that hath not the Son hath not life. The gift of God is eternal life. And the Bible here gives this contrast between life and death. And the Bible, of course, is full of contrast. Talks about light, talks about darkness, talks about righteousness, and it talks about unrighteousness. It talks about the sheep. It talks about the goats. It talks about death. It talks about life. It talks about angels. It talks about demons. It talks about time. It talks about eternity. It talks about heaven. It talks about hell. It talks about saved. It talks about lost. There's no real gray areas in the Bible. The Bible makes it abundantly clear that you're either in Christ or out of Christ. You're either on the broad road or on the narrow road. You're either saved or you're lost. You're either a believer or an unbeliever. You're either going to inherit eternal life or you're going to reap eternal death and eternal judgment. And the Bible makes it abundantly clear that you're either saved or you're not saved. Sometimes whenever we're talking to people on outreach or whatever it is, and you ask the question, are you saved? Well, I'm sort of saved, or I think I'm saved, or I'd like to think so, or, you know, I'm a sort of a Christian, and there's all this ambiguity, but there's no ambiguity in the Word of God. You're either saved or you're lost. In 1912, whenever the great ship, the Titanic, struck an iceberg and sank, the next morning, on the billboards and in the newspapers, there were two lists giving the names of all that were on board that ship. One list was entitled, Those That Are Saved. And the other list was entitled, Those That Were Lost. Nobody was sort of half saved. And so it is with God's salvation. You're either in Christ or you're out of Christ. You're either born again or you're ill-born. You're either in your sin or you're in Christ. You've either got eternal life or you haven't. You're either saved or you're not. And the challenge tonight again, as it always is on a Sunday night or at different times from this pulpit, is quite simply, are you saved? Do you have eternal life this evening? The Bible makes it clear that there are two masters. Verse 16, know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves, servant to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. You're either walking with the Lord or you aren't. You either know Christ or you don't. You've either got eternal life or you haven't. So we thought about the sinner's salary. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I just want to speak tonight about the gift of God and just highlight some very simple things for your learning. First of all, will you consider with me the greatness of this gift? It says that the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. Now you think of that. Eternal life. Everlasting, unending, abundant, spiritual life. The gift of God is eternal life. It's something that we say so often, but we never really stop to think about what that actually means. If you're a Christian tonight, you're never really going to die. Oh yes, your body someday will be laid into the earth. But you're going to reign and rule with God forever and forever and forever and forever and forever. And you have got eternal life. And one day the Lord will raise that body up again. And God will transform that body. And God will unite body and soul together. And you will have a body like unto the body of the Lord Jesus. A body that is eternal. A body that is perfect. A body that is free from the afflictions that we experience in this life. And so often we don't really think about that. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal, everlasting, unending life. And you know, we live in a world that is always trying to find an antidote for death. The scientists tonight and the doctors and the physicians and the consultants and the people that go into laboratories are trying to find all sorts of things to prolong the life of individuals. And they're fighting a losing battle and they're spending millions on medication and in research and in different things to try and prolong the life of individuals. And some of the religions are trying to find answers as well to try and give people hope in death, but so often they are again fighting a losing battle. Some of the ancient legends too try to indicate that if there were certain things that you would do, perhaps go on the search for the Holy Grail. And of course, way back in the Dark Ages, there was this search that went on for this Holy Grail. And if you drank out of this Holy Grail, you would become an inheritor of eternal life. But do you never think it's an amazing thing that generally the Bible has all the answers for the questions that man is spending billions on to try and find the answers in and of himself? If men would only sit back and lift the Word of God, they would find all the answers that they need in life. And that they need in death. For example, man is spending millions trying to find out and search about the origin of life. And they're sending things up into space and they talk about the carbon emission. If you drive like a, I don't know, a 1 liter Corsa, and you're getting hit by the tax man because of the carbon footprint, and that you're sending these rockets and satellites up in through the atmosphere, up into space, just to try and find out where this world came from. And they're spending millions in research trying to find out all these different things, and yet the Bible tells us in the opening verses, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Think how much money the taxpayer would save if people just believed the Bible. And then man goes on his little search to try and find out the meaning of life. Well, why are we here? And nobody really has an answer apart from the Word of God. We are put on this earth to serve and to worship and to walk with and to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are on this earth that we might find God and come to know God. This is life eternal, that they might know Thee, the only wise God, and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. Man is coming up with all sorts of philosophies about how we should live life. What's the best philosophy to employ in life, and what's the best way to get through this life? Is it just to make money? Is it to get involved in charity? Is it just to raise a family? Is it just to do well in employment? Is it just to be healthy? Is it just to get to the top of the ladder of whatever field of endeavor you enter in, whether it's science or sport or music or entertainment, and just to try and do well? Is that how we live life? Do we just employ the mentality of the jungle, kill or be killed? Well, man doesn't seem to have the answer, but the Bible does. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Man doesn't even know how to live, let alone how to die. And yet the Bible gives us the answer for that as well. Man has no concept of God, and yet the Bible gives us the answer for life, for death, for God, for salvation, and for eternity. And so you see how many problems man would save himself if he just lifted this old book and took God at His word. You see, the reality is tonight that within all mankind there's a fear of death. There's not all that many people that really want to die. Even the people that take their own lives. Sometimes whenever they're saved, they look back and say, it was just a cry for help. I didn't really want to take my life. Nobody really wants to die. And within the heart of man, there's this instinct to stay alive. Generally, man will hold on with his icy fingers onto life as long as he can, because man does not really want to die. The medical world proves that. The fact that the scientists are trying to prolong man's life upon this earth indicates that man does not want to die, and man does not want to die because man is not ready to die. Man naturally hopes that there's something better. Is it not true? Let me ask you tonight, maybe you're in this meeting and you're unsaved. How come we always seem to look back to how things used to be and talk about the good old days and things were so good back then? And then we hope to look to the future and hope things will get a little bit better. But wherever we are in life, we're never really all that content with the way things are now. Is that not often the case? We look forward to Christmas time. We look forward to the new year. Hope it'll be better than last year. And so on and so forth. And then we think back of how things were whenever we were children and we were so innocent. And yet whenever we think of the present, where we always are in the now, so to speak, we're never really all that happy with the way things are. And it seems that man naturally hopes that there's something more. Sometimes I've asked the people, you know, on the doors or on the streets or whatever it is, you know, do you believe in anything after this life? And so often, regardless of their religious background, they often say, I hope there is. Well, I would like to think so. I would like to think that there's something better than this world. Well, praise God, the Bible says there is. The Bible says that the gift of God is eternal life. The Word of God makes it abundantly clear about the greatness of this gift that God has in His hands tonight, able and ready and willing to bestow upon any person that comes by faith and trusts in Jesus Christ. The Lord Himself said in Matthew 25 concerning the ungodly, these shall go away into everlasting punishment. And then He spoke of the righteous, but He says these shall go into life eternal. John 3:16. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. John 28, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And here we have it again, Romans 6:23, the gift of God is eternal life. I wonder tonight, will you take God at his word? Do you believe it whenever God says that you can have eternal life? Do you believe it whenever God says that you do not need to perish forever in hell, but you can enjoy eternal life in heaven? Do you believe it tonight? Titus chapter 1, verse number 2, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. It's in the Bible tonight. The God that cannot lie has promised, covenanted, to give eternal life to his people. Well, you say, well, preacher, I have to be honest, I don't really relish the thought of eternal life. I don't really want to live forever. Certainly not in this world. Sure, it's a world of suffering. It's a world of pain. It's a world of turmoil. It's a world of sickness. It's a world of bereavement. It's a world of unrest. And I don't really know, preacher, if I want to live forever. Well, when the Bible talks about eternal life, it's not talking about eternal life on this earth with the afflictions that we experience on this earth, with the trials that we experience in our homes, in our families, in our minds, and in our bodies. Whenever the Bible talks about eternal life, it's talking about eternal life with Christ in paradise. John 14, Jesus Christ said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And what sort of place does the Lord prepare for his people? Well, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21 about the New Jerusalem. That city, that country that God has prepared for his people. And it says that there God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. With Christ, which is far better. To live forever in eternity in the power of an endless life. Without any pain. Without any sorrow. Without any separation from our loved ones forever. With Christ, which is far better. Is that not a gift that you would like to receive? The greatness of this gift. To know God eternally. To experience abundant life. D.L. Moody, the great American evangelist, said one time whenever he was preaching, he said, someday you will either read in the paper or hear in the grapevine that D.L. Moody has died. He said, don't believe a word of it. Whenever you hear that D.L. Moody has died, D.L. Moody will be more alive than he's ever been before. And dear friends, it's true. Someday you might hear that this preacher's died. Well, don't believe a word of it either. I will be with Christ, which is far better, enjoying spiritual, abundant, and eternal life. Think of the greatness of the gift. Think also of the giver of the gift, because it tells us the gift of God. This is not a gift that I can give you. This is not a gift that the Free Presbyterian Church, or the Baptist Church, or the Methodist Church, or the Free Methodist, or the Independent Methodist, or the Pentecostal, or the Reformed Presbyterian, or the Evangelical Presbyterian, or the Regular Presbyterian, or the Church of Ireland, the Church of England, the Church of America, the Pentecostals, the Episcopalians, whatever it is, there's no church, Roman Catholic, Jew, Gentile, Orthodox, there's no church on the face of this earth that can give you this gift. It's the gift of God, and the gift of God alone. God alone is the giver of eternal life. In fact, God alone is the giver of physical life. Acts chapter 17, verse 25 says that it's the God of heaven that giveth life to all and giveth breath to all. And if God can create life out of nothing, if God can form you in your mother's womb and you're fearfully and wonderfully made and body and soul together are here tonight in this meeting and God has given you physical life, is it inconceivable that God could also give you eternal life? If God created this world out of nothing, just by the word of his power, and God formed all the animals and the beasts of the field, and God put man upon this earth, and God gave physical life, is it really inconceivable that that same God could give you eternal life forever in heaven? You see, whenever God put man in the Garden of Eden, it was God's purpose that that man would ultimately inherit eternal life. We can learn that from the fact that the Lord said to Adam, Genesis 2:17, concerning the tree of knowledge of good and evil, in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. God, Adam, if you don't eat off the tree, the reverse side of the coin is, if you obey me, and if you're obedient, Adam, you will live. And Adam, you will never die. And dear friend, the giver of this eternal life tonight is the God of heaven. And it's only through disobedience that Adam plunged this world of ours into death. Romans 5:12. Wherefore by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men for that all have sinned. That's why nobody gets out of this alive. That's why no fish ever gets out through the net and swims freely into the ocean of God's great eternity unscathed. We must all needs die, and it's because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. It's the only explanation. God tonight has given you life. Why has God given you life? Why has God put you on this earth? Why does God give life to all? Why are you sitting this night in this meeting at the end of November 2009? Why have you got life in you? Well, I believe it's because the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God has given you one life on this earth that you might inherit eternal life and partake of this gift that God offers so freely in the gospel. Dear friend, you only get one bite at the cherry. This life is not a dress rehearsal. You cannot leave this life and discover that you were wrong and then come back and make amends. You cannot fix your life. You cannot fix your sin account at the great white throne judgment. You've got one bite at the cherry, and this life is not a dress rehearsal. And God has given you life that he might hold out the hope and the invitation that you receive eternal life as well. And so you see the greatness of the gift. The gift is eternal life. You see the giver of the gift. The giver of the gift is God. But you'll also see the grounds of the gift, or the grounds in which the gift is given. The gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. This eternal life is bestowed in Jesus Christ. You see, the reality is tonight that there is no life outside of Jesus Christ. You take the Son of God out of the equation and there's no salvation. You take the Son of God out of the picture and there's no reason for living. You take the person of Christ out of the equation and there's no hope beyond the grave. You take Jesus Christ out of things and there's no hope for heaven. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life. Acts 4:12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. 1 Timothy 2, verse 5. There's one God and one mediator between God and man. It's the man, Christ Jesus. And God only extends his offer of mercy in the person of Jesus Christ. It's not like some people have this idea that this world is just like a big mountain. And God sits on top of the mountain. And it doesn't really matter how you come up the mountain, whether you come up pleading the merits of Christ or pleading the merits of yourself or the merits of your church, or you try your best, or maybe you're even an atheist and you still try your best in life. So long as you strive to get up the mountain, it doesn't really matter what side you come up or how you come up. After all, there's just one God, and all religions lead to God. Dear friends, that is not the teaching of the Bible. And if that is true, then the Bible's wrong. If all religions lead to God, then all religions lead to God except Christianity. Because Christ says He is the only way to the Father. He is the only way to eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life through, or in other words, on the basis of, or on the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. On the grounds of who He is, and on the grounds of what He has done. Remember how we said that Adam in the Garden of Eden plunged this world of ours into death and into darkness and into despair. Christ came into this world as the last Adam to undo all the things that Adam had done and to accomplish and purchase eternal life for His people. That's why Jesus Christ came. That's why He was circumcised as a child. That's why He was baptized as an adult. That's why He fulfilled the law in its precept. And that's why on the cross He fulfilled the law in its penalty. That's why He bore my sins in His own body in the tree. That's why He took my death. That's why He took my judgment. That's why He took my hell. That's why He took my condemnation. That I, through Him, might have eternal, everlasting, unending, spiritual, and abundant life. Dear friends, He died in my place. He died instead of me. I should have suffered eternal death, but because of Jesus Christ, I live. And if He has taken my guilt, and if He has taken my sin, and if He has taken my punishment, and if He has died and been buried for me, and if He has risen again for me, then the life that He now lives is a life that I also can become a partaker of. I tonight am united to Jesus Christ by faith. And there's absolutely nothing good about Roger Higginson. He is just a guilty, hell-deserving sinner who has obtained mercy and has entered into covenant union with an everlasting Savior who has said, I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish. Let me ask you tonight, are you united to Him? Have you heard His voice? Have you followed Him? Have you received eternal life? Now, I believe tonight that it doesn't happen that we have meetings like this and the Word of God is opened and the Gospel is preached and the claims of Christ are presented and man's need is presented and that God doesn't speak to people. I believe that whenever the Word of God is opened, that it's God's Word for the people that are sitting under it. This Bible is God's letter to a fallen world. And whenever the Gospel is opened and whenever we consider the truths of the Word of God, God speaks. And God extends His offer of mercy. And it's up to you tonight to respond to the Word of God and to come to Christ and to respond to the free offer of the Gospel. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Let me ask you tonight, are you united to Christ? Dear friend, your soul tonight is hanging in the balance. And there's nothing that keeps you out of God's hell but a thread of divine grace. And the weight of your sin is ever tensioning that thread. And God has got no obligation to keep you out of judgment and to keep you out of outer darkness 1 second longer than He does. The fact that you're here tonight and the Word of God is opened and Jesus Christ is presented to you tonight in the Gospel is God's mercy. You mightn't see it like that. But dear friend, that's the reality of the Gospel. The gift of God is eternal life on the grounds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was the name of the man. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Christ was the title for the Messiah. It means the Anointed One. And Lord denotes that He is the Master. He's the man, He's the Master, and He's the Messiah. and everything that we need for salvation, for heaven, for eternal life is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in this statement, the gift of God is eternal life, you see alluded to the greatness of the gift, the giver of the gift, the grounds of the gift, but lastly you'll notice as well the grace of the gift. It begins by saying the wages of sin. In other words, sin is something that we work at. But whenever it comes to salvation, it describes that as being a gift. The wages of sin is death, but it doesn't say the wages of righteousness is eternal life. It says the gift of God is eternal life. Sin is something that we work at, but salvation is something that God bestows in His grace. C.H. Spurgeon, the great preacher, said, salvation is all of God. Damnation is all of sin. You know, if you're ever going to be saved and you're ever going to be in heaven, there's only one way you'll be there, by God's grace. The hymn writer says, not the labours of my hands can fulfil thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All for sin could not atone. God must save, and God alone. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. I can remember as a young Christian living in Lisburn, one evening there was a knock that came to our front door and there were two young men, well-dressed with American accents, who described themselves as being from the so-called Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, the Mormons. And they got talking about God's salvation. And I was trying to explain, well, God's salvation is a gift that He bestows in His grace. It's not something that we can work for. It's not something that we can merit. And they says, well, we see it like this. We believe that, yes, Jesus Christ died on the cross to open the doors of heaven. And yes, we believe that He's able to save and He's able to give eternal life. But we believe that we have to do our part and we have to try our best and we have to pay the price so far. And then the little bit that we can't make up, that's whenever the cross comes in. And he says, it's like this. He says, if your father, for example, bought you a bicycle, you wanted a bicycle for your birthday, and your dad came along and he says, well, here's a bicycle. And you were so thankful for your dad giving this bicycle. You would want to try your best to pay as much of that price as you could. I says, well, I wouldn't. I says, I wouldn't insult my father's integrity if my dad came along and gave me a gift by me trying to pay it back. I says, the salvation that you're talking about is not a gift. It might be a so-called, some sort of a bargain, but it's not a gift. You see, dear friend, if I can put anything of my hands upon my salvation, and if I can say that there's anything of my salvation that is of myself, then it's no longer a gift. It's no longer of God's grace. If I can say that I have done anything to inherit eternal life, then salvation is not a gift, it's not of grace, it's of works. And that's whenever you get into a false gospel. And how sad it is, whenever you ask people, do you think you'll be in heaven? They'll say, well, I hope so, because I try my best. I try my best. Or I hope so because I have my faith. Or I have my beliefs. Or I love my neighbor as myself. Or I go to my church. Or I've been baptized, or whatever it is. And it's all me, me, me. But the Bible says the gift of God is eternal life. Don't insult God's integrity by trying to tell Him that you will work a little bit for your salvation. Jesus Christ has worked for salvation. And He has paid the price in full. It's not a cheap gift. But it is free grace. It's all of grace. Man cannot earn eternal life because man is dead in sin. And God refuses to sell His salvation. God refuses to barter and God refuses to bargain. You either take His salvation as a free gift or you don't take God's salvation at all. Now maybe you're asking tonight, well, I know, preacher, that I'm not a Christian. And I know tonight that I'm not saved, and I know that I'm not right with God. How do I receive this gift? How do I receive eternal life? How do I receive salvation? Well, how do you receive any gift? You recognize that somebody's extending a gift to you, and you just accept it. You say, well, preach, that sounds very, very easy, and that sounds very, very simple. Well, it is simple. It might not necessarily be easy, because in accepting the gift of God, which is eternal life, we are acknowledging that we cannot save ourselves. We are acknowledging that we need God's grace. We are acknowledging that we're sinners. We are acknowledging that the wages of our sin is death, and we are acknowledging that God is extending His hand to us in mercy. And we take the word of God as the word of a gentleman who cannot lie. Dear friend, there's a gift tonight, and He offers it to you. Let me ask you tonight, are you going to receive it? Or are you going to have the audacity to say, I don't want God's gift of eternal life? You know what God can do with His gift? God can take His gift, and God can do whatever He likes, but I don't want the gift of eternal life. You just stop for 2 seconds and think how foolish that is. Because you're going to take the alternative. The salary of sin. See, if you don't receive the gift of God, which is eternal life, you receive the judgment of God, which is eternal death. Dear friend, what's it going to be? You know, this eternal life can begin right now. Salvation isn't something that kicks in 2 minutes after you die. Salvation is something that happens whenever the Spirit of God opens your heart. And this eternal life can begin right now. You know, I have got eternal life now. Whenever I got saved, I remember they sang a little chorus. I was once in darkness, but now my eyes can see. I was lost, but Jesus sought and found me. Oh, what peace He offers, oh, what love He gives, I will sing forevermore He lives. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Lord. I will live forever. I am shielded by His word. I will live forever. I will never die. I will rise up to meet Him in the sky. And dear friends, it's a simple act of faith. For by grace are you saved through faith. You know, the shortest prayer in the Bible is whenever Peter was walking in the sea and he began to sink and he just said, Lord, save me. And immediately the Lord reached down His hand and He lifted up Peter. And dear friends, that's it. The Lord's here. And maybe tonight you're sinking deep in sin. Sinking to rise no more. You say, how do I get saved? You just take the Lord at His word. Lord, will you save me? Will you forgive me? Will you give me this gift? I'm coming to Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we ask just now very humbly, Lord, that Thou wilt speak on into every heart and speak to every life. We thank Thee, Lord, for Your mercy. We thank Thee, Lord, tonight that whenever we turn to the Word of God, we're turning to the Word of a gentleman, one who cannot lie. We thank You, Lord, that You haven't given us the Bible to mock us. And You don't extend Your hand of mercy to mock us. And You don't extend the offer of salvation to mock us. But, Lord, You extend Your hand of mercy that we might by faith respond and take God at His word and step out in the promise, get under the blood. Lord, will You save souls tonight? For God's eternal glory.